And beyond a command that we would hear the heart of God in this admonition that he gives to the disciples to take another shot, really, to remain in the place and the posture of aiming for completion, aiming for soundness, as he commanded them, do not leave Yerushalayim. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 1, those first 12 verses. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine? And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men stood in white right beside them. And they also said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Lord, I'm asking you, would you speak to us? Lord, I'm asking you, would you give us ears to hear? And when we hear, Father, thank you for faith to believe in your word and to trust in you so much so that we literally respond to your word with our lives, with our actions, and more importantly, with our heart. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Luke says in verse 1 that this is an account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus is done with his work. He said it was all finished, it was all completed. So now he's teaching them one last lesson. For anyone who wants to be a teacher, Jesus sets a great example. He did, and then he taught. This is all he began to do and to teach. In verse 1, it says, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, gave orders to those whom he had chosen. He's walked with them for years. He's hand-selected them. He's shared meals with them. In the words of Charles Ramsey, they ate ribs with this dude. don't know if you're familiar with Charles Ramsey. His next-door neighbor ended up being this terrible villain, and he couldn't believe that this was some guy. He was so intimate with him. He had actually, I had ribs with this guy. And he couldn't believe that somebody who had to have such intimacy as to have ribs with him could be somebody that he didn't know. So anyway, the disciples had ribs with Jesus. They had intimacy in their lives for years at this point. So Jesus has hand-selected them. They're chosen by him. Is there anybody here who's been chosen by God today? Do you believe that you're chosen? Amen. I'm going to call you on that. I saw your hands. You said you're chosen. He's chosen them, but he's departing now, so he gives them marching orders. Notice that Jesus gives orders to those whom he has chosen. So if you've been chosen, Jesus has some orders for you. Not only orders, but he also has some encouraging interactions here. It says he presented himself alive. He appeared to them. He spoke to them. Has God appeared to you? Has Jesus spoken to you? Do you know that he's alive today? Has he commanded you? He's commanding them here. He gives orders, but only after he's presented himself alive to them, speaking to them. Verse 4 says, "Do not leave Jerusalem." That is, stay or remain unseparated from Yerushalayim. Now, of course, Jesus has in mind the physical dimension of Jerusalem, that they would go to this city. Don't leave Jerusalem. I'm telling you right now, don't leave this place. Don't let yourself become separated from Yerushalayim. And if we take those Hebrew words that make up this word Jerusalem, it's translated teaching of peace, but it comes from two words. The first is yara, which means to throw, to cast, to shoot arrows, to take another shot. It's literally what it means. So he's saying, I want you to stay in this place, and it's a physical dimension, but he's literally saying the words, there's something I want you to aim at and to shoot for here. Don't let yourself become separated from the place of taking aim and taking a shot. Yara. The second word is shalom, which we understand is similar to shalom, meaning peace. Shalom means to be at peace, to cause to live at peace, to be complete, to be sound. I find it interesting that he's giving them a directive in the natural, but he's literally saying, don't allow yourself to become separated from the teaching of peace. Hey, fellas, you're going to have to try at it again. You're going to have to point, you're going to have to pull back the bow, and you're going to have to shoot at completeness, at soundness. This is the teaching of peace. You want to have peace? Well, then we've got to try again, and we've got to aim at completion and aim at soundness. Don't let yourself become separated from trying again, from taking another shot at this thing. Return to the place of casting, shooting, working towards completion. You're not done yet. I want to send my spirit to you to empower you, but you're going to have to take another shot. We've got to work towards completion and soundness. Jesus commands it. If you're chosen, he's given you a command. We have to take another shot at all this again and again and again and not be separated from the place of persevering and aiming for completeness once again. God's not done yet. We're not done yet. Somebody say, I'm not done yet. I'm not sound. I'm not totally complete as I'm going to be. We have completion by faith. He finished his work. It's finished, but we are a work in progress, right? We're being transformed. We are being transformed. So we're not there yet. There's more to be done. So Jesus tries to tell them. In fact, he commands them in verse 4, do not allow yourself to become separated from the place of taking another shot. It's like a coach huddling with his team. He gathers them together before the big game. All the practices are over. All the workouts are done. Now it's game time. And there's a trophy that they're aiming for here. Paul says, not that I've already obtained. I press on. I'm trying again. I'm going to do this again. I'm not going to give up until I win the prize and I'm called to win. And he tells them, you're going to have to try again in order to complete this thing. I don't know if you need to hear this today. I need to hear this today. I need to hear this today. It's time to go back and to try again. And from the Lord's mouth to our ears, you're being commanded to stay in Yerushalayim, to keep yourself from being separated from that perseverance to try again. As a congregation, as a community, we're aiming for soundness and completeness. You'll receive power if you return and wait. My spirit will empower you for what? To be my witnesses. To be my witnesses, he says. The disciples say, you're going to do this, right? This is the time you're going to restore, right? Jesus, you're going to do it one more time, right? There's one more thing you got to do. No, he's saying it's done. You're going to do something. Now it's your turn to do something. He did everything he came to do. Now he's teaching us on his way out, saying, you're going to have to dig. It's like that coach saying, you know, it's some. I don't know if you've ever been in a huddle, basketball or football or whatever sport might be, but when there's a team sport and you huddle around the coach, man, at the end of the game, you know, like Eric came up here and he's like, yeah, man, I'm not really sure about being up here. Maybe somebody else can come up here. It's a scary thing. Like even the great LeBron James, he's like, there's like this stigma with him. Man, does he really want the ball in his hands at the end of a game? I don't know. Could somebody else come and save the day here? When there's pressure, they look to the coach, man, come up with one of those miracle Dean Smith kind of plays where is there a four-point play anywhere you can come up with? Some kind of miracle. What's Jesus going to say? You know, Jesus, you're going to do it. You're going to restore the kingdom, right? You're going to restore. No, I have a mind that you do something here. So like the coach would gather his team together and say, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to dig. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to go back one more time. You're going to have to wait again. You're going to have to aim for it. Aim and fire, and if you miss, you're going to have to pick up another arrow and you're going to shoot again. Aim for completeness, for soundness. I love playing basketball. That's something I can relate to. Older I get, the less I play. It's funny how that works, isn't it? But when I was young, I like to play on the playground mostly, or the street, pickup games, those kinds of things. When I was a senior in high school, I'm like, what the heck, I'll go out for the team. I'll try out for the basketball team in high school. And so I made the team, and our team actually did really well that year, and we ended up going to the conference championship. And so there we are in the conference championship game, and there's just like a minute or so left in the game. It was the last time out. It was the most dramatic circumstances for 17, 18-year-old kids, you know, they could be in. There's the championship game. Here it is. And I remember our coach, Rodney Crooks, Coach Crooks had told us about the other team. He had insider information about the other team. In fact, he had coached the other team. In fact, he had coached them to winning season and a championship before he became our coach. So he had some insider information. He said, I know about these guys, man. You're going to have to dig. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to be in shape. They're not going to give it up easily. You're going to have to fight for give everything that you have in this game, or you have no chance of winning. And in that timeout, it's like, come on, coach, come up with something, man. We need one of those miracle plays. Would you come up with something? And I remember he looked at my arms that looked like they'd been clawed and grabbed and slapped and yanked, and I was completely exhausted. And he's pointing at that scratches and blood on my. He's like, I told you were going to have to bleed. I told you you're going to have to dig deep to bleed. To try one more time, it's not over yet. You got to get back in there and aim for completion. You've got to shoot again. You've got to take another shot at this thing. You got to stay in the place of trying. The disciples had in mind that Jesus would restore the kingdom. He had in mind that they would do something, that they would be his witnesses. And I can hear Coach Crooks say, you're going to have to take another shot. And the beauty about our spiritual coach, Jesus, is he can help. He can actually intervene in that game. He can actually empower us with us trying again. He can actually empower us by his Holy Spirit, who he says, if we're willing to try again, if we're willing to wait for him again, if we're willing to aim for completion again, he's going to empower us. Yeah, you're going to receive power in this thing. If you're willing to go back, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem. It's not time yet. You know, Peter gets picked on a lot, I think, in Scripture, because he does some crazy things. He does some crazy things, right? He pulls out the sword and chops people's ears off. And after Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, you know, Peter said, yeah, I'm going to try again. I'm going to take another shot at that. He took another shot at fishing. Peter was a terrible fisherman, bless his heart. That's what we say down south when you want something to be much more palatable. It removes all the negative connotations from any phrase that you say. He was a terrible fisherman, bless his heart. Everywhere you look, you see that Peter tried to fish and he caught no fish. He caught no fish, bless his heart. He couldn't catch a fish to save his life. Somehow, though, he didn't stop trying. At least he didn't stop trying. And he went back again. He was always trying. He would swing the sword. He would try fishing. He would jump out of the boat. He said he would die for Jesus. He was always willing to take another shot. There's something to be said for that. And when the Holy Spirit is leading his next shot here on Pentecost, the fisher of men leads thousands into the kingdom because Peter, the terrible fisherman, bless his heart, became a fisher of men, and God empowered him because he was willing to just aim for completeness one more time, and he wasn't going to give up. No matter how many times he caught nothing, no matter how many times he started sinking in the water, he said, I'm going to aim for completion one more time. We need some Peters. You know, every personality is different, and we each have a different role, and the hand can't say to the foot, and the eye can't say to the ear, all those things. But man, we need some Peters who are willing to take a shot. We need somebody who's willing to, I want to say yank out a sword and start lopping ears off, but we need somebody who's willing to get out of the boat sometime. Somebody who's willing to say, oh, it doesn't matter if I sank last time. You know what? He's going to empower me. I'm going to go back here again. I'm going to stay in Jerusalem, and I'm going to aim for perfection one more time. So we need some Peters who are willing to be my witnesses, Jesus says. He said, I want you to be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in this geographic area, but also on these spiritual planes. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the place of aiming for and teaching about and shooting at completion. You're going to be my witness in Judea, or the place of praise. You'll be my witness in the place where he, the Father, is being praised. There's a way that you can be a witness. There's a physical and there's a spiritual dimension here. You'll be my witnesses in Samaria, the place of watching. Samaria means to keep guard, to watch, to observe. You'll be witnesses for me as you take care to watch for me, to be on the lookout. That's what the translation says, the lookout. Point Lookout Community Church. We can be witnesses for me as you're on the lookout for him, as you keep guard, observe this teaching of peace. You can be witnesses for me. There's a natural and there's a spiritual. Would we be witnesses for him? Would you be on the lookout for him? He wants you to be. He wants you to take another shot, to be exalting and praising him on the way, watching for him, waiting for his spirit. We are witnesses as we look out for him. Verse 9 says, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight as they were gazing intently into the sky. While he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? A couple weeks ago, I said, we need to ask some questions around here. I love that's what these angels do. They ask a question. That's how they start it. That's how the disciples get redirected. Somebody asked a question. I don't know about you, but it would be kind of funny to see people just standing out in a field looking up at the sky. Jesus is going away. There he goes. The glory's fading. Here's the last move of God. Glory's fading. He wants me to do something else, but here I stand, longingly looking at that which is passing. In spite of the fact that he told me to do something else, I'm lingering, hoping for this thing. If only he could just stay. Why are you staring at the sky? He's gone. He's going to come back, yeah. But there's something he's got for you to do in the meantime. Are we so enamored with the prior move of God that we're failing to recognize the new and current move of God? They're just staring at the sky. God wants them to progress to the next level of his ever-increasing glory. He wants them to return to and not leave Jerusalem. He wants them to take another shot at this. No, he's not going to do it. He has something for them to do. The angels ask this question, man, Lord, would you send us angels to ask questions when we're just staring at the sky? Why are you doing things that you're currently doing? Do these things serve God? Do they serve self? Are we doing them because of a former glory? Are we simply standing out on a field looking at the sky when we should be returning to take one more shot? To the disciples' credit, Luke records in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away from Jerusalem. Those disciples are like us. They're resistant and a little disobedient. It's almost like Luke is kind of like saying, well, they're near Jerusalem. They're not being too bad here. They're close by. I'm joking. It's the Holy Spirit who wrote the scripture and inspired him to write it, okay? I'm not saying he's trying to cover for them. But he does say, they're near Jerusalem. They're a Sabbath day's journey away from Jerusalem. Didn't he just tell them to stay in Jerusalem? And it makes me wonder. He told them not to leave Jerusalem. What did they do? They left. Just a little bit. It's near Jerusalem. It's a Sabbath walk away. Not that far. Not real far away. Just far enough to disobey. But I wonder, would Jesus have lingered? Would he have remained longer had his presence not seemed to distract them from his mandate for them? I wonder. What do they miss because they're so enamored with what God had been doing? What do they miss because they get lost staring at the sky instead of remaining in Jerusalem where they've got to aim again and they've got to shoot for it again. They've got to try. You're going to have to dig. You're going to have to bleed. What do we miss? I wonder, what if he would have lingered a little bit longer, but he said, no, listen, it's better if I go. It's better if I go. This will be better. I'll send the Spirit. This will be better. You guys are hanging on to something here. I mean, imagine. How is that possible that we could turn a move of God into something that's negative? Well, no. He's really good like that, a father. He'll protect us from that, right? The same way fire keeps you warm, but a father's going to say, hey, I don't want my kid to get too close to that. I don't want you to get burned by that. Here's something that's for your good, but there's something else you need to do and be about in this moment. And I wonder, what do we miss when we're caught staring at the sky instead of being obedient? Do you realize that? They traded being enamored with this move of God for obedience. He said, stay over here, and they left. What did they miss because of it? I don't know. But thank God that in his mercy, he calls us back, and he sends a couple angels. What are you doing, guys? What are you doing? Standing out in a field. Go back to Jerusalem. Do what he said to do. You've got to do this thing again. Jesus orders them in verse 1, commands them in verse 4. Hey, guys, take another shot at this thing. It's going to be different this time. I'm going to help you. You'll have the power you need. But you have to be willing to loose the arrows one more time. Are you willing to loose the arrows one more time in your relationships, in your workplace, in your household? Are you willing to go and aim for completion one more time? Are you willing to wait in Jerusalem before going to, are you willing to be a witness in that place of aiming for completion? Be a witness in the place of praise. Being a witness, guarding our seeking him and our looking for him. That's what I'm hoping to do, to keep shooting, to keep firing. And when we miss, readjust, man. Correct course and aim again. He doesn't give us some other alternative to just give up and pack it in and go home. Pastor Greg, you used to tell me, we would talk about this, the visions of grandeur and all the great things. What should church look like, and what are the creative things that could happen? And we want them to happen, right? And we wanted all these things, but then you'd say, that's nice, man, but 7 days from now, I got to preach a sermon again, right? Remember that one? My brother-in-law used to say it this way. He worked at Pizza Hut, and we were in our 20s, and, you know, we're making music and doing things, and he, like, wanted to be this, like, you know, in the music business, get into the music business, and then somehow he had this whole other thing where he wanted to be a lawyer. Don't ask me how those things coincide, but somehow these were the dreams that he had, visions of grandeur, and then we'd talk about it and dream about it, and then he'd say, well, that sounds really nice, but tomorrow morning all I know is I got to be back at Pizza Hut and work my shift, right? Oh, he's a lawyer now, by the way. He's a lawyer because he decided to aim for completion one more time. Because he said, okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to try again. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's what he's doing. I believe we need a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of culture. And we've got to go back one more time. And here he instructs the disciples to wait on God. Maybe Janet, you could come up here. Working towards soundness as individuals, as families, as a church body, as a community, the call for the disciples was to wait. So if we're supposed to take another shot, how about we take another shot at waiting on him? Another thing we used to talk about was, man, maybe we just need to stop everything and wait on God. Maybe we just need to just shut everything down and say, here's what we're going to do. If his presence doesn't go with me up to the battle, what is the point of all this? I'm going to be just like the disciples standing out in a field staring at the sky. We don't have the luxury to stand out in the field. He says, I want you to be my witnesses. It's not something I'm going to do only. It's something you're going to do. And I'm going to empower you to do it, but you're going to have to do it. The disciple said, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for glory for self and for nation, for country, if you will. He says, that's not for you to know that time. That's up to the Father's authority. You're trying to take authority. We want to know the times, don't we? We want to know, well, what's next? You know, we wait on a lot of things. You know, it's possible to wait on a lot of good things and not wait on God. It's possible to be waiting for God to restore something because we think that's the way it ought to be. And we're trying to usurp authority, God's authority, by saying, here's how I think it ought to be. Is this the time you're going to do what I think you're supposed to do, Jesus? We can wait on a lot of things that are good, but not be waiting on God. Sometimes we wait for a plan. What's the plan? What's the thing? Let's wait for and still not be waiting on God. Or just wait on the sidelines. Some people want to just wait and see what's going to happen. This ought to be interesting. Let's just wait and see. Waiting on circumstances instead of waiting on God. And for all of our waiting, have we been falling short in taking one more shot? And in the process, do we begin trusting in our own plans, our own strength, trusting our money, trusting in tradition, trusting in the former glory instead of trusting in the Lord? And none of those things can save us. May God forgive us. Would you forgive us, Father, when we've trusted in other things, waited for other things, looked to lesser things, hoped in lesser things, hoped in really good things, they're just not you. And like Eric said, there's no amount of convincing or pressing or guilt trips that you can do to get somebody to respond to God. To get me to respond to God. There's nothing you can really do to evoke that, and not in any lasting, meaningful, impactful way. I don't think it works. I don't think it's God's design. You can have rah-rah speeches. I don't see Jesus giving rah-rah speeches. I see him doing and teaching, doing and teaching, and calling higher. We've got to hit a reset somehow. And try one more time to aim for completion, to aim for soundness. And if we miss, it's okay. We've got to reload. I'm reminded of the prophet in the Old Testament, Elisha. In 2 Kings, Same kind of thing. Elisha's going away, and he's got one last opportunity, and the king, I think it's Joash, comes to him and's looking for the command or the words of wisdom or whatever it is, the blessing. And he literally says to him, you got to take a shot. That's what he says. Open the window, take your bow and your arrow, aim towards the east, and you've got to take a shot. And then he has, with the remaining arrows in his hand, he tells him, strike the ground. And he strikes the ground. One, two, three. And the prophet's mad at him. Why did you only strike three times? Why did you stop trying? You could have had complete victory. Now you're only going to have partial victory because you gave up and you didn't try one more time. What will it take for us to truly seek God and become His witnesses? I simply pray for mercy, and as Paul did, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, may give to me, give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart and mine, our eyes, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know Him more. Lord, none of this other stuff matters if only we could know you more. None of the details, none of the politics, none of the budgets, none of the meetings, none of it matters if we don't know you more, if we don't know you and make you known. And by your grace and for your glory, we're going to aim for completeness one more time. And Lord, we're going to respond to the call to wait in Jerusalem for you to empower us by your Spirit, that we would be your witnesses, be the people you've called us to be, and do the things you've called us to do. And may we not get caught standing out in a field staring at the sky. Would you stand with me this morning?